Look, first of all you Roman Catholics in here, when the rapture of the true church takes place, and that doesn't mean the Roman Catholics, and it doesn't mean the Baptists, it means everyone that's really accepted Christ as their Savior. And it doesn't mean those that spoke in tongues or didn't speak in tongues. Just the only basis for fellowship is the new birth. That's it. Okay? That all the Christians in the Catholic Church disappear. And all the Christians in the Presbyterian Church disappear. And in the Pentecostal Church disappear. And all of those that were sitting there playing the game but didn't really believe, they had intellectual knowledge, but they hadn't received Christ as their own Savior. And they're left sitting in that church. Now, Roman Catholics, is that the Roman Catholic Church that you love? What's left behind? You know, full of a bunch of people that don't love God? No, that's not what you loved. I want what you loved about the church. What you loved about the church was your brothers and sisters that loved the Lord, I hope. If it's anything else, you're wrong. Now, so what I'm saying is, once the church is gone, the real church, the believers, then we're going to find out tonight that all the religions of the world are going to unite to form the great whore. The unfaithful. See, we're the faithful bride of Christ. You say, well, Floyd, I don't feel very faithful. I sinned today. I know, but Jesus already paid for that sin. See? Someone says, but I don't feel spotless and without blemish. I've got to go through the tribulation so I'll suffer enough to be spotless and without blemish. No. Ephesians 5:26 says, Jesus makes you spotless and without blemish by the washing of water with his words. Amen. Oh, isn't that better than getting your leg cut off? See? See, that's not the way Jesus is going to cleanse me. I mean, I know a lot of people have their legs cut off that don't love God. See, that didn't make them better people just because they got, you know, suffered a lot. So, this false harlot system will combine everything in the world. Buddhism, Hinduism, Protestant, false Protestantism, the part, you know, once all the Christians are gone out of the Protestant churches, what's left? Garbage. Once all the Christians gone out of the Roman Catholic Church, what's left? Garbage. And add all that garbage to Hinduism and Confucianism and Buddhism and Ismism, and you've got the whore. The false system. You see, in order for those guys to have something in common, observe what we've been learning. That once you get so spiritually away from God, witchcraft quite often sets in. And so what we're going to see as we continue in the scriptures is that actually the glue that holds all these false systems together, that binds them together, is belief in astrology. All false religions down through the years have started off with astrology, and their teachings in astrology have led them into witchcraft and sorcery and everything else. Now, if you're in here tonight and you don't know that God clearly forbids astrology, and then you need to know that. And if you'd like to come up later, I have a list of about 20 scriptures that I'll be happy to, you know, let you look at for yourself and jot down. But we won't read them all tonight. But you understand, God doesn't want you reading Gene Dixon. Okay, Gene is not on our side. Pray for Gene that God will save her. We don't want to. Now, let's look back up there at verse 3. The woman is sitting on a scarlet-colored beast. Do you observe that the whore, at the beginning of our story, at the beginning of the tribulation, the false religious system, when all the Christians are gone, actually is dominating the Antichrist. She's riding him and his kingdom. In other words, that the false system actually rides in on this false political system and the Antichrist. That at the first, it has more dominion and power and authority than him. She's sitting on him. He ain't going to like that. Wait till our chapter comes to an end. You'll find this out. Now also, look at verse 18 before we continue so that you can see something very there. It says, now the woman that you saw is also a great city which reigns over the kings of the earth. Got any history students in here? For literally hundreds of years, what city has really ruled over great kings? And you Roman Catholics in here, you know I'm telling the truth. That you just check your old history book. There's no question that the Pope, for hundreds and hundreds of years, had authority over all the kings of Europe. So we see here that this city, it says here now that it's a city, and that this city, coming back to verse 9, verse 18 tells us that the woman is a city, and verse 3 says, and through 5 says that she's a whore, an unfaithful city. And that verse 9 says, the city has seven hills. Okay, can we all agree and see that without any doubt, only one city in the whole world is famous as being the city of seven hills, the city of seven mountains. It's Rome. Now, once again, don't you Roman Catholics in here, don't get uptight. You know, this is not your beloved Rome. It's the unfaithful Rome, all right? So, and, oh, look at this. The seven heads have a double meaning. It stands for Rome, the city of seven hills, and, in verse 10, seven kings are kingdoms. Five are. Well, you know, stop. I don't want to go with that yet. I want to talk about something else first. I want to talk about these, Let's read that and then we'll talk. Right. There are seven kingdoms, or kings, and the word here in the Greek can be translated either way, king or kingdom. And once again, you can't separate the two. It's just like Hitler and Germany. Once you've said it's a king, his kingdom kind of goes with it. Look, if I say Nebuchadnezzar, what do you think of immediately? It's okay to speak. It's free church here. You know, you won't be kidding. Babylon, of course. If I say Babylon, and I ask you, think of a ruler of Babylon, you just naturally would think of Nebuchadnezzar. You just can't separate those two in your mind. All right? So, let's get this. Here's a mystery. The beast that was and is not, and there are seven kings or kingdoms, five have fallen. One is right now when John is getting this vision, and the other is not yet come. And when he comes, he will continue a short space of time. And the beast that was and is not, even he will be the eighth kingdom and is of the seven, and he will go to perdition. And the ten horns, which you saw, are ten kings, which have received no kingdom as yet, but they will receive power as kings 1 hour with the beast. Okay, come on. Let's get what God's talking about. This is real easy. It might sound real tough, but it didn't. Let's take, first of all, what are the five kingdoms that are fallen? Now look, God is saying there are five kingdoms that have already fallen in history before John got this vision. And the thing that was unique about those kingdoms is the whore ruled every one of them. She was riding the beast that these kingdoms represent. So all you got to do is go into history and find out that it was, number one, Assyria, number two, Egypt. Remember, the occult in Nineveh was so bad that we read Nahum 3 and 4, that God had to destroy Assyria. Egypt, I want you to know that the pyramids were built exactly according to astrological specifications so that they could study astrology. There's whole books written on this. The third kingdom was the Neo-Babylonian Empire, which was the one of Daniel's day, the one that the Jews were carried into captivity. And in that one, they perfected the black arts. You'll remember reading in Daniel how the black arts, you know, the Chaldeans and the soothsayers were all there and they could interpret the dream. Now, the Chaldeans, let me say this, the Chaldeans were a special bunch there in Babylon. They were a priestly caste. And once you were a Chaldean, your children, you inherited it, in other words. In other words, if your daddy was a Chaldean, he was a master astrologer. And if you were his child, he led you and brought you up in that, and that's what you became. And you got it by inheritance. This was the highest class. And no decent king in any of these empires did anything without consulting the stars, the astrologers, and the witchcraft, and the black arts, and the magic, and everything. And then the next, our fourth empire in history that conquered Babylon was the Media-Persia Empire. Now, Media-Persia conquered Babylon, but not really. Babylon really conquered them because all their witchcraft and astrology teachings were waiting on the Media-Persians when they conquered. And so the religion of Babylon actually ended up getting all garbled in with the Media-Persia people, and they became tied up in witchcraft and astrology and everything else. So once again, it's their belief in astrology that binds all these nations together, like glue, and brings finally out witchcraft and black magic. And then the fifth kingdom that had fallen was Greece. And in Acts 17, for example, God tells us how many idols they were worshiping and how many false gods Greece had. Most of you that have studied mythology, you already know all about that. So those are the first five kingdoms, and the culture that holds them all together is the fact that they're all the whore. Their religion is unfaithful to the true God and to the revelation of the true God. Okay? Now, the sixth one, he says one kingdom is. That's the one that was in rule when John was there. Now, that was Rome, the first Roman Empire. Then notice he says this. the beast that was. Okay? Hold on. Five are fallen, verse 10. One is, and the other has not yet come. When he comes, he'll continue a short space. And the beast that was and is not, even he is the eighth. So look up here just a moment. What we've learned tonight then is that the kingdom of the beast begins with the revived Roman Empire that's political. He begins as a great political leader. But the kingdom of the beast changes somehow and becomes a different form than it started. It started a political kingdom, but at midpoint, when he demands to be worshipped, he unites religion with state, the church and state, and forms a new type system, which is the eighth, that came from the seventh. You see that? It says that. Look. Verse 11. The beast that was and is not, he's the eighth, and he came out of the seventh one, which is going into perdition. So all this happened is the seventh kingdom, the revived Roman Empire that was a political power, now also becomes a religious kingdom at midpoint in the tribulation, so that the last 3.5 years, the Antichrist kingdom takes on a different connotation than it did before. Now, let me tell you why. No? I'll hold that. Okay, I'll tell you that. Now, beloved, what we've seen here is that man's religions are going to end up right where man started his false religion in Roman 1. Worshipping creatures instead of God, worshipping the works of man instead of God, and God destroyed them. In Romans chapter 1, he tells about destroying the earth earlier, bringing it to judgment at least, and we see the same things happening. Now, real quickly, before I share that with you, hold your place and look with me at chapter 16, verse 12. Back up so that we can go forward. Chapter 16, verse 12. The sixth angel poured his vial on the great river Euphrates, and the water was dried up that the kings of the east might be prepared. I saw three unclean spirits like frogs come out of the mouth of the dragon, out of the mouth of the beast, and the false prophet. We've studied this. These are the spirits of demons working miracles, which go forth into the kings of the earth and the whole world to gather them together for the great battle of God Almighty. Behold, I come as a thief. Blessed is he that watches and keeps his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame. Okay? And the seventh angel poured his vial out into the air. We're talking about Armageddon in verse 16. And there came a great voice out of the temple of heaven, which said, "It is done." And the voices were thunders and lightnings and the great earthquake, such as not since men had seen since they'd been on the face of the earth. So mighty an earthquake and so great. And the great city was divided into three parts, and the cities of the world fell. And great Babylon came in remembrance before God to give unto her the cup of the wine of the fierceness of his wrath. Notice Babylon is mentioned. And every island fled away, and the mountains were not found. Okay, now no one repented in verse 21. Great hail came out of heaven, and men blasphemed God because of the plague, rather than coming to God in repentance. Now, my point of all that, beloved, is this. That between Revelation 16 and 19, we are seeing here in our lesson tonight a teaching on the destruction of two cities. Two cities are going to be destroyed. One, we've already seen, is Rome. And we've seen that chapter 17 is basically talking about a religious system, a false system, a harlot. Not the bride of Christ, a whore, an unfaithful bride. And that the capital of this, or the center of the beast at this period of time, is Rome. But we just read where another city collapses, Babylon. Now, with that all being said, I'd like to read to you very quickly. This is going to take some listening to. Every one of you should have learned this years and years ago. Keep your Bibles handy. Listen attentively. The woman is this harlot, is a religious system who dominates the civil powers, at least for a time. The name on her forehead should easily enable us to identify her. But in order to do so, we'll have to go back into the Old Testament to see what is revealed concerning literal Babylon. We learn that the founder of Babel, B-A-B-E-L, I need some chalk right there. Babel, let me throw this up here. That Babel started off B-A-B-E-L, Babel, which means here El actually is capitalized, which is the name of God in the Old Testament. That's a Hebrew name for God. All right? So the founder of Babel, or which became Babylon, is Nimrod. Now, turn in your Bibles, and let's prove that by Scripture. Turn in your Bibles to Genesis and chapter 10. Genesis and chapter 10. Verse 8 through 10. We're about to see who the first Antichrist was, the first world dictator. His name was Nimrod. Chapter 10, verse 8. Cush begat Nimrod. He began to be a mighty one in the earth. He was an Ethiopian. He was a mighty hunter before the Lord, or in defiance of the Lord. Wherefore it is said, even Nimrod, the mighty hunter, before the Lord. And the beginning of his kingdom was Babel. All right? Read the last few words. Which comes out of, or is in, the land of Shinar. Now, beloved, what had God told the people? He said, right after the flood, in Genesis 9, God told Noah and his sons, be fruitful, multiply, and replenish the earth, spread out all over the earth. And what does Nimrod do? Instead of scattering all over the earth, he builds a city. We're not going to scatter. All of us that like me and believe in what I can do for you, you stay with me. And he becomes the first dictator. If you keep reading there, you'll see some other cities that he ruled over. Now, Nimrod is the guy that was in charge of the building of the Tower of Babel at Babylon on the plains of Shinar. He organized the people. All right? Let's see what God says in chapter 11, for example, verse 4. Now observe in verse 2, the last few words says that they built the Tower of Babel in the plain of the land of Shinar. Now, we just read that. That was where Babel was. Verse 4 says, they said, come, let us build a city and a tower whose top may reach into heaven, and let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the whole earth. See, they don't want to do what God told them to do. He told them to scatter all over the earth. They said, no, let's build a reputation for ourselves and build a tower into heaven. Now, that doesn't mean that those dummies thought that they were going to build a tower that would actually be sky high, shall I say. This was an astrological observatory for them to study the heavens, the stars, the sun and the moon, astrology. I will prove that to you by Scripture right now, okay? Before I continue reading my story, I want you to see that everything I'm going to read to you has scriptural foundation. Now that we see about Babel, turn with me to Isaiah chapter 47. Now, Isaiah is right in the middle of your Bible. The story I'm about to read you tonight, too, will protect you from some people that go door to door knocking called Jehovah's Witness who aren't for Jehovah and they're not for witnessing. Okay? But every Christian should know what I'm going to share with you during these next few minutes. Look with me at verse 12. Now, if you begin at the beginning of this, but I'm not because I want to go for time, you'll find he's talking about Babylon. Verse 12, stand now with your enchantments and with the multitude of your sorceries in which you have labored from your youth. He says, Babylon from her very youth was in sorceries and enchantments. Now, where did she begin? We just read it in chapter 10. With Nimrod on the plains of Shinar and the Tower of Babel that was going to reach into the heavens. If so be that you shall be able to profit, if so that you may prevail. For you are wearied in the multitudes of your counsels. Let now your astrologers, the stargazers, and your monthly prognosticators stand up and save you from the things that are about to come to happen to you. So you can see, behold, they shall be like stubble and fire will burn them. So God is leveling a charge against Babylon here, if you read on up above this, that from her very youth she was tied up in astrology, stargazing, and sorcery. All right, you're with me. Okay? Good. Hallelujah. Now I'm ready to finish reading my story. Some of you are going to have a hard time with this, but you need to hear it. We learned that the founder of Babel, or Babylon, was Nimrod, of whose unholy achievements we read in the 10th chapter of Genesis. He was an arch-apostate of the patriarchal age. He persuaded his associates and followers to join together in building a city and a tower which would reach into the heaven, to be recognized as a temple or a rallying center for those who did not walk in obedience to the word of the Lord. They called their city and tower Babel, the gate of God. In other words, we've got the way to God over at our church. You come on down here, fellas. We got the way to God. It's through astrology. Okay, so it's a new idolatrous religion based on astrology. This is the gate of God. But it was soon changed by divine judgment into Babel. B-A-B. See, they spelled it B-A-B dash capital E-L. Babel. The gate of God. God came down and says, I don't think so. I'm going to spell it the same way, but I'm going to make it all little letters, which translates in Hebrew confusion. All you got to do is take out that little dash and reduce the capital E to a little E. And God says, now that's confusion. You guys thought you were the gate of God, and any church and any group of believers, any little fellowship, any little prayer group that thinks they're the gate to God is confusion. It bore the stamp of unreality from the very first, for we were told that they made brick for stone and slime for mortar, an imitation of that which is real and true. They started off, see, everything of Satan is counterfeit anyway. Nimrod, whose complete name was Nimrod Bar Cush. Now the word Bar means son of. Who did it say in Genesis 10 his daddy was? Cush. Nimrod Bar Cush. Nimrod, son of Cush. You remember Simon in the New Testament, Simon Bar Jonah? Simon, son of Jonah, okay? Was a grandson of Ham, the unworthy son of Noah. All right, so through Ham came Cush, came Nimrod. Okay, so we remember Ham was the one that really wasn't too sharp. But the judgment against these people was not that they became... Well, we'll get to that in a minute. You'll hear it. Okay? See, there's a lot of teachings here that the curse that went on Ham went to the black people and they became Cushites. But if you read it, it was a curse on Canaan. And the Canaan was Canaanites. And the Canaanites are olive-complected people. And sure enough, God made slaves out of them to the Jews. Now, Ham's other son, Cush, we're going to learn what his name means. And we will see that sure enough, Nimrod was a black man, but he wasn't an African. The pure Egyptians are black people, but they are Caucasians. So the curse was not that those guys got black. In fact, I'm going to teach you a lesson when we finish Revelations on what the mark of Cain was from Scripture. I know what the mark of Cain actually was. I can show you in the Bible. Once you see it, you'll say, son of a gun, I can't believe it. And we'll see what the curse really was then. But I don't want to let the cat out of the bag. But it wasn't that he became a black man. God didn't sunburn him, you know, because he sinned. Okay? I mean, that's good old Southern teaching, but it's not Bible teaching. Okay? Now, Noah brought these boys through the flood from the revelation of the true God. Ham, on the other hand, seems to have been too readily affected by the apostasy that brought the flood in the first place. He shows no evidence of self-judgment. His name means swarthy or darkened, or more literally, the sunburned. And the name indicates the state of the man's soul, darkened by the light from the sky. Ham begat a son named Cush, which means the black one. And sure enough, archaeologically, we have discovered that Cush is the founder and father of the Ethiopians, who are black, and of the Egyptians that are black, but it's a different lineage from the rest of the Africans. Okay. Well, actually, the Ethiopians are the black Africans. Cushites. The Egyptians are black, but they are not of this same lineage. He became the father of Nimrod, who was an apostate leader of the generation. Ancient lore now comes to our assistance and tells us that the wife of Nimrod Bar Cush was the infamous Semiramis. She is reputed to have been the foundress of the Babylonian mysteries and was the first high priestess of idolatry. Thus, Babylon became the fountainhead of idolatry and the mother of every heathen and pagan system in the world. The mysterious religion that was there originated, spread in various forms throughout the whole earth, and is with us today, building on the primeval promise of a woman's seed who was to come from Genesis. Semiramis bore a son whom she declared was miraculously conceived. She said that it was not her husband's. It was a virgin birth. When she presented him to the people, he was hailed as the promised deliverer, the seed of the woman. His name was Tammuz, whose worship Ezekiel in chapter 8, verse 14, if you want to check it out, protested against in the days of his captivity. Thus was introduced the mystery of the mother and the child, a form of idolatry that is older than any known to man. The rites of this worship were secret. Only the initiated were permitted to know the mystery. It was Satan's effort to delude mankind with an imitation, so much like the truth of God that no one would know the true seed of the woman when he came in the fullness of time. From Babylon, this mystery religion spread all over the surrounding nations. Everywhere the symbols were the same. And everywhere the cult of the mother and child became the popular system. Their worship was celebrated with the most disgusting and immoral practices. The image of the Queen of Heaven with the babe in her arms was seen everywhere, though the names might differ as the language differed. It became known as the mystery religion of Phoenicia. And by the Phoenicians it was carried to all the ends of the earth. They were the seafarers. Ashtaroth and Tammuz, the mother and child of these hardy adventures, became known as Isis and Horus in Egypt. They were Aphrodite and Eros in Greece, Venus and Cupid in Italy. See, no matter where you went, the mythology always had the same story. They just changed the names because they made the name in their own language, their own native language. So we see here that the devil is trying to confuse the world with a counterfeit of the real thing. And there were many other names in more distant places. Within 1,000 years, Babylonianism had become the religion of the world, which rejected divine revelation. Now, all this happened before Christ. See, I mean, the devil's got his false system going west before Jesus ever gets here. Linked with this central mystery were countless lesser mysteries. Now, some of you are just going to have to bear through this. Among these were the doctrines of purgatorial purification after death. It started in Babylon. Salvation by countless sacraments. It started in Babylon, such as priestly absolution, sprinkling with holy water, the offering of round cakes to the Queen of Heaven, as mentioned in the book of Jeremiah. You can turn to Jeremiah chapter 7, verse 16 through 18, and chapter 44, verses 15 through 30, and you'll see them worshiping someone called the Queen of Heaven. And God said, this is an abomination, this is not the truth. Okay? They dedicated the virgins to the gods, which was literally sanctified prostitution, and weeping for Tammuz for a period of 40 days prior to the great festival of Ishtar, which we celebrate today called Easter. Are you with me? Easter. Yep, I thought you'd hear it. Tammuz was her son, whom she said was virgin-born. It was taught that Tammuz was slain by a wild boar and afterwards brought back to life. To him, the egg was sacred as depicting the mystery of the resurrection. Even as the evergreen was his chosen symbol and was set up in honor of his birth at the winter solstice, which is December the 21st, I think. Have you got that? We got an evergreen tree on the 21st of December. We're celebrating with Easter eggs, okay? When the boar's head was eaten in memory of his conflict, and a Yule log was burned, along with many other mysterious observations. Is anyone getting sick? You know, everything we do as, quote, Christians, we got out of pure paganism. Now, it's okay just so you realize it. See, hey, every day is the right day to worship God, not just Sunday. Every day is a good day to worship God. Any day is a good day to celebrate the birth of Christ. Don't get hung up on this. I just want you to see the pitifulness of how we've allowed Babylonian harlot mysteries to creep into the real church, the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Here's where all the garbage came from. All right? The sign of the cross was sacred to Tammuz because it was his first name was a capital T. And see, so Satan got there ahead of us with his counterfeit, as symbolizing the life-giving principle as the first letter of his name. It is found represented on vast numbers of the most ancient altars and temples and did not originate with Christianity. Okay? From this mystery religion, the patriarch Abraham was separated by a divine call. That's why God called him out. Everybody in his hometown, including his own daddy, was worshiping Tammuz and Semiramis. They may not have called him that by name, but that's who they were worshiping. And that is in Joshua chapter 24, verse 2, that says, Terah, who was Abraham's daddy, was an idolater, an idol worshiper, and he worshiped the moon god. And the reason he wouldn't go on down from Haran when they left Ur of the Chaldees is because Haran, archaeologically, has been found to be the next place, the farthest place away, that the moon god was worshipped. So Terah was afraid to go anywhere else. Because see, if you don't worship the true God, you think your God only lives where she lives, and you got to live where your God lives. I mean, it's pretty bad if your God lives in Houston, then you got to live in Houston. Praise God, my God's a spirit, and he's everywhere, so I can worship him everywhere. But if your God only lives in Beaumont, well, you got to stay in Beaumont, or you'll be scared to death. You're going to get away from your God, and he may let, and then something bad may happen to you. So T-Rod didn't want to get away from Haran, because that was the last town he could move away from, you know, as he got on the way, where he knew they worshiped the moon god. So this guy didn't want to leave. Okay? And with the same evil cult, the nation that sprang from him was in constant conflict until under Jezebel, the Phoenician princess, it was grafted onto what was left of the religion of Israel in the northern kingdom in the day of Ahab, which was the cause of their captivity at last. Judah was then polluted by it because Baal worship was simply the Canaanitish form of Babylonian mysteries. In other words, Baal was the Canaanite name for Tammuz. Okay? And it says they were sent into captivity only by being finally sent into captivity in Babylon did the Jews finally become cured of their fondness for worshiping idols. Baal was the sun god, the life-giving one, identical with Tammuz. In fact, the Greek name for Tammuz is Adonis. Adonis, the sun god, the life-giver. Though Babylon as a city has long been but a memory, her mysteries did not die with her. When the city and temples were destroyed, the high priest fled with a company of initiates and their sacred vessels and their images, and they went to Pergamos, which we read about in Revelation 2, the letter to the church at Pergamos, who was just infiltrated with the teachings of Babylonianism, where the symbol of the serpent was set up as the emblem of the hidden wisdom. From there, they afterwards crossed the sea and immigrated to Italy and settled in the Po River Valley in northern Italy. There the ancient cult was propagated under the name of the Etruscan Mysteries, and eventually, when Rome conquered the Po River Valley, and the city of Rome finally conquered Italy, the Etruscan Mysteries went down and conquered the city of Rome. See, Rome conquered the people, but they brought their religion in, and their religion contaminated the people of Rome. Now, this is hundreds and hundreds of years before Christ, okay? Eventually, Rome became the headquarters of Babylonianism. It just migrated. The chief priest wore, can you believe this, mitres on their head like the head of a fish in honor of Dagon, the fish god, the lord of life, which was another form of Tammuz, developed amongst Israel's old enemies, the Philistines. Go back and read your Bible, and you'll find the Philistines worshipped Dagon, the fish god. Okay? The chief priest, when established in Rome, took the title Pontifex Maximus, and it was imprinted on his mitre. When Julius Caesar, who like all young Romans of good family, became an initiate, if you lived in Rome and you came from a high-class family, you became a member of the... It was like Demolay. You know, it was just one of those things you went down and did. It was like the nicer club. It was just the club you went and joined. I mean, you know, it was the country club, and everyone went and joined. The Babylonian Mysteries. And when Julius Caesar became an initiate, and then he became the head of the state, he was elected Pontifex Maximum. And this title was held henceforth by all Roman emperors down to Constantine the Great, who at one time became the head of the church and the high priest of the heathen. In other words, he was the high priest of the church, and at the same time, he was the head man of the Babylonian mystery group. And guess what he did as head men of both? He blended them. The title soon afterwards was conferred upon the bishops of Rome and is borne by the Pope today, who is thus declared to be not the successor of the fisherman Apostle Peter, but the direct successor of the high priest of the Babylonian mysteries and the servant of the fish god Dagon. Now, of course, the guy doesn't even know it. You know, the Pope doesn't know this. He's ignorant of this. It's not his fault. I'm not blaming him. During the early centuries of the Christian church, the mystery of iniquity had wrought with such astounding effect that the Babylonian practices and teachings had so largely been absorbed by that which bore the name of the Church of Christ that the truth of the Holy Scriptures on many points had been wholly obscured, while idolatrous practice that came into the church and was foisted on the people and called Christian sacraments. Thus was developed that amazing system which for 1,000 years dominated Europe until the Great Reformation, which brought some measure of deliverance. Now, beloved, I am not a Protestant. I am not a Roman Catholic. My mother is. I am not a Protestant. I have never protested against the Roman Catholic Church, against the Pentecostal Church, or against the Baptist Church. I refuse any titles that makes me Protestant or Catholic. Check the little block that says other. I am neither of those. I am a disciple of Jesus Christ, period. And I have no room in my life for either Southern Baptist as an organization. I am an ordained Southern Baptist minister, incidentally. But I've got no room for it. I have no room for Methodism, Catholicism, or any other ism that you can mention. I am a disciple of Jesus Christ only. Now, the church has been greatly deluded. Because when the church moved to Rome, the mystery cult of Babylon was waiting on it. Before Peter and Paul ever came to Rome, this garbage was sitting there for hundreds of years waiting on it. And when they saw Christianity spreading, they saw that Christianity, that was easy. They already had a mother and a child to worship. It was easy for them to bring it into their teachings, into Christianity, under the headship of the mother and the child image. They zapped. See, the devil's been trying to zap it on us all along. Now, we have a choice. We can hate each other over this, or we can understand what happened and love each other because Jesus commanded us to. Now, you hear me, Protestants, and you hear me, Roman Catholics in this room, those of you that hadn't given it up yet. Now, I don't mean you've got to give up going there. See, I'm not trying to get you out of your denomination. I'm trying to get that denomination out of you. Then you can stay there and enjoy yourself. All of you. I can go to any church in this town and worship God and have a good time. Because I worship in spirit and in truth. Now, we have our choice tonight. It's good for you to all know this because, see, y'all had known why all the problems started. And what happened, Roman Catholic brothers, is one day somebody by accident read the Bible and saw that we were being, the people, the little guy in the street was being told that he couldn't go to God for himself. That wasn't what the Bible said. Now, let me say this. I ain't got much to do with Protestantism either. That wasn't the right way either. And there's not a single person on either side in Ireland today honoring God, priest or preacher, Protestant or Catholic. They're all acting like a bunch of fools and the devil's laughing. Not a one of them is doing what Jesus Christ said do. Not a one. That's actively engaged in all that garbage. And I'm ashamed of both of them. The Crusades weren't of God. That was a bunch of garbage that men did. God didn't tell us to conquer with a two-edged sword. He said conquer with the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God. So now that we can begin to see some of the things that happened, I want to tell y'all, I'm just going to level with you. When y'all studied history in high school, you didn't really know what was going on. If you go back to the 14th, 15th, and 16th centuries, nearly every war that was fought in Europe was fought, now I'm just going to tell you the truth, to bring the kingdoms under control of the Roman Church that had left. They were all fought between Protestants and Catholics. It had nothing to do with being French, British, German. None of that was important. Now, the history books can't tell you that because of the separation of church and state in this country. But every one of those wars was fought not between the Germans and the Italians, but between Protestants and Catholics over whether we were going to come back under the Pope or not. Now, Catholics in here, I want to tell you all something. Let me tell you why you've heard so much talk. See, we've lived in America so long, and it's good, that we've forgotten all this garbage. We don't know the history, and it's good. If you went to Europe right now, you'd find out that Protestants and Catholics in Europe really hate each other. We don't have that in America. And I praise God for that. But if we all knew why, at least we could appreciate why, so that we could see that we don't want any part of this garbage anymore, of hating each other. You see, in Europe, Protestants fear Catholics. Because literally, by the millions, we were slaughtered. We were tied to logs, and the logs were set on fire. In Austria, towns of over 100,000 people were killed, every man, woman, and child. Now, I can show you this in history books. I can show you this in history books. Fox's Book of Martyrs, Christian Martyrs. Literally, by the millions, people were exterminated for refusing to come back to the Pope. Naturally, Protestants that remember that are afraid of a Catholic president. They think he's going to do it to us again. See? This is why you hear in America that Protestants don't want a Catholic president. I mean, but see, because they're afraid that he will take us back under that, and if we don't, we'll be killed again. But you see, most Protestants in America don't know this history, so we're not afraid to vote for Johnny Kennedy. I voted for John. I didn't have, you know, neither choice was too good. Now that we're all getting this out in the open where we can understand it, now you can understand why these Protestant Bible teachers, you know, they'll write venomous things down in their little books about the Catholics. Just terrible. But you see, the rest of us don't feel like that. We know that, you know, hey, this hadn't happened in American history. You know, we're not out there burning each other to stake here in American history and things. So that those roots of bitterness are really back in you, and that's why it's still happening in Ireland. I want you to know, I know why it's happening, see. Those people, from generation to generation, their daddies and mamas told them what happened to their great-great-great-granddaddies. And it's just like the Civil War here in the South, where I'm told I got to hate this black man here. See, because my granddaddy had his big home, his big plantation taken away from him, given to a black family. And so I'm supposed to hate all blacks because of that. But praise God, the power of Jesus Christ can heal all this garbage in our hearts. Okay? So now, Protestants, let me level one at you. That really hurt a bunch of my Catholic brothers' hearts when we read that. I know that. And I didn't read it to y'all to hurt hearts. I did it to get things out in the open where we could talk. Because I believe if we can talk, we can in the Spirit of God, love each other. Now, a lot of let me just tell all of you, Roman Catholics, if I had given you a Bible and said, that's the Word of God, and you had never been to any church in your whole life, and I said, no, that's the Bible, that's the Word of God, read it. There are things that you guys do over at your denomination that it would never have even come to your mind to do. It would have never even dawned on you to do it. Because it's nowhere in the Bible. Wouldn't even cross your mind. Now, if that hurts your feelings, now I'm going to say something to the Protestants. So it's your turn to laugh now, all you Roman Catholics. Because I know I got about 50-50 in here. Protestants, you hadn't done a bit better. Every single Protestant denomination. Now, you want to know which church has the most error? Simple. The one that's the oldest. Because you've got more years to accumulate garbage. I'll have to admit that some of the younger ones have done a real good job of getting a bunch of garbage going in a short period of time. And I've mentioned that tonight when I said how some of this charismatic stuff is charismaniac. All right? Now, every single denomination in here, you've got over at your church some good things from God and a bunch of traditions of men. And I don't care which one you've come from, whether you be Protestant or Catholic. And since I'm Baptist, since I'm Baptist and I've said something about my Catholic brothers and sisters, I will now, in fairness, talk about the Baptist. Now, I talked about the Catholics, see, because Mama's a Catholic, all right? So that, you know, Mama loves me, and now I'm trying to do this in family so that all of you, now I'm not going to talk about you Presbyterians, so I don't have a connection there. You just understand that you're somewhere in between here, and you Lutherans. All right, now, I know I got a bunch of Baptist brothers in here and sisters. Let me tell you things, for instance, we do over at our church is not scriptural. We baptize into the Southern Baptist Church. That's not what the Bible says. It says you baptize into Christ. Son of a gun, we blew it that time. Let me tell you something else we do. We vote elders out of church.